Session 4, the law of the Spirit. Because you see, when all of this is said and done, we cannot do this in our flesh. We cannot obey God in our flesh. We all know that. And as a result, there's so much teaching in the church that has just completely abandoned the laws of God because it cannot be done in the flesh. It can only be done in the Spirit, and they haven't been able to reconcile walking in the Spirit as the same as walking in the Word or walking in the laws of God. And so they write the laws of God off, and they say, well, just be led by the Spirit. Let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart and mind. And that's a truth, but it's not the truth. And a spiritual experience, like in the praise and the worship that we had here this morning, I mean, the presence of the Lord was just awesome. And when he was just, oh, who wanted to leave? Who wanted to hear me preach? Not me. I wanted to stay where I was at because it felt good. But I want you to know that the presence of God does not always bring the knowledge of God. It brings the presence of God. We know that God is real. We recognize or we know his presence, but that does not mean we know him. And the law of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, according to the law of the Spirit, is how we come to know him, and it releases the very character and the image and the nature of Jesus in us. And the primary scripture that we're dealing with is there at the top of your notes. It's Romans 8:2, and it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." In other words, there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is sin? The transgression of the law of the Torah. So the law of the Spirit in Christ means that we're walking in Christ, and if we're walking in Christ, are we breaking the commandments of God? No, we're not going to break the commandments of God. And so when we walk free from the transgression of the law, we're set free from sin. But we can only do it in Christ. Do we do it by the power of the flesh, or do we do it by the power of the Spirit? By the power of the Spirit. And hopefully, before the end of this session, we're going to learn exactly how to do that. But the first thing that I want to do is I want to do a little bit of a review of some terms and definitions. Because how many of you know we've learned some new terms here? God's eternal covenant is twofold. Let's take a look at that term. One is that we're saved by grace through faith in the blood sacrifice. That's true in both the Tanakh and the Old Testament as well as in the new covenant. The second part of the covenant is his commandments. Deuteronomy 4:13 says that God's covenant is his Ten Commandments. So to keep God's covenant is to obey his commandments. The new covenant writes God's commandments on our hearts so we can break it or so we can walk in it. So that we can walk in it. Amen? When God says, walk in my covenant, he's saying, walk in my commandments. And you can't do that unless you let me write the commandments on your heart. And he does that by his Spirit. And that's what Israel said no to at Sinai when they said, no, let Moses speak to us. But today we say, no, let God speak to us by his Spirit. But you wouldn't know that by what a lot of people do. Because instead of letting God write the commandments on our heart, we say, no, we don't have to obey the commandments. And then we run to every meeting that there is where there's a prophet trying to get a word from the prophet. When God says, hey, I don't want you to have to go to the prophet. I want you to come to me. In fact, when I send my prophets now, I'm going to send them to teach you how to come back to me. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. Everybody's waiting for Jesus to come. Jesus is not coming until his bride returns to him. Right. And she's quite a ways from doing that. We've got a lot of work to do. And so I just wanted to say that up front. Another definition is those who abide in Christ, to be in Christ, especially a new covenant, means that we walk as he walked. Amen? Let's just review that real quick. Let's go to 1 John. This is really important that we understand this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Remember that? If we say that we know the Lord, and this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And how do we know him? Well, his word is him. And so if we say we know him, we must keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So when we say, I'm in Christ, you must understand the definition of being in Christ means that you are walking as he walked. Does that mean that we don't have failures? That's not what I'm saying. Because when we sin, what happens? We have an advocate with the Father. But not so that we can continue in sin, but so that we can repent from it. And making mistakes are mistakes. Covered in the blood, boom, we move on. Some people, when they make little mistakes, they just let it fester and beat up on them. They come under that false guilt thing that the devil tries to put on us. And we're going to deal with that at the end of this teaching. You're going to see when there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, let's go over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. So those who are in Christ walk as he walked. Now, verse 2 of chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. In other words, when he appears, we're going to be like him. That's why he's going to appear. See, we're going to be able to see him because we're like him. Amen? That's really what the rapture is about. It's about the glorification. We just step over into the realm of God because we have so mortified this flesh that there comes a time where we're being changed from glory to glory into his image. And that last change comes in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when we are changed and we become just like him. That's the glorification of the church. That's what we would call the rapture. And it's not an escapism to just get us out of here. That's the generation that will not see death. That's my take on the rapture. And boy, I tell you, it sure makes more sense than 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 88. Y'all remember that book? Yeah. That is a fuller teaching, and I'm just giving you that to let you chew on that, because I know that that's a heavy-duty concept to wrap your head around, but just as Adam, when he broke the commandments of God, stepped over from being an imperishable being, and he stepped right over into being perishable. He was a perfect, holy, in the image of God being, and when he sinned, he fell. He came right to like we are now. He lost his glorified self. He became just like us. Not only did his nature fall, he have a sin nature, but all creation fell. That's why the lion doesn't lie down with the lamb anymore today. Now, it will in the millennial reign as we go out and we restore the earth. I deal with that in the tape series on end time prophecy in the fall feasts. I deal with the rapture of the church, when it takes place. It takes place at the Feast of Trumpets. And then what happens after that, up to and including the thousand-year millennial reign, is all prophesied in the fall feast. Tells you when it's going to be, not the day or the hour, but the sequence of events, when the rapture comes, when the thief in the night comes. If you meet the thief in the night, remember the thief in the night? Yeah. If you meet the thief in the night, honey, you're in big trouble. You don't want to meet the thief in the night. The thief in the night is not when Jesus comes to rapture the church. And you can just get the tapes and listen to that yourself. It'll set you free. And everything will just flow. And you'll go, oh, okay, I understand now. And you'll just go on. And you won't be shook up about the last days. And you'll know that there's time to get stuff done. And that God's not going to leave you hanging if you follow him. No matter what, God's not going to leave you hanging if you're following him. See, some people think that it's coming so soon. So they're out of desperation. They're trying to do this or trying to do that to get out of their predicament. And they're breaking God's laws and trying to get out of their predicament. And they're just digging a bigger hole for themselves. Out of desperation. And God is saying to everybody, be still. Wait on me. And I'm going to bring you the answer if you'll just wait and not react out of your own flesh. But we've got to stop long enough to trust God. Okay? Let's read verse 2. Beloved, now we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? Of being changed into the image of Jesus. That's what it's talking about. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. just as he is what? Pure. And what it's saying is that as we are coming into this change, to that place where we're going to see him as he is, because we're going to be like him, everyone who has their hope fixed on this, what do? They purify themselves. Why? Because as we purify ourselves and we sanctify ourselves and set ourselves apart wholly unto him, we're changed into his image. That's the purpose for the purification. That's why it says if you're in Christ, you're walking as he walked. Did he walk in sin? Did he walk in transgression of the law? No. So we don't walk in transgression of the law. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father so that we can turn and continue to walk in his ways. It's the bottom line. I want to stress that. So those two things, those who are in Christ walk like he walked, and they purify themselves just as he is pure. Amen. Now, let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit. I've already told you guys that the baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't come so that you could prophesy or so that you could speak in tongues. Let's go to John chapter 16 and take a look and see what God's word says, because we're going to learn some new terms here. John chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you," the Helper or the Comforter. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning" what? "Sin and righteousness and judgment." Okay? So the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. We're not going to talk about judgment, because judgment is a full two-hour teaching. I have a tape out there called Understanding End Time Judgments, and it deals with God's judgment and how God tells us to use judgment to govern how we're walking in the Lord. And that why David says the judgment of God is like pure gold and like honey refined from the honeycomb. How can judgment be that? Get the tape, you'll find out. Judgment is not always bad. The judgments of God are good for those who are walking in obedience to God. Ooh! Because every man's going to be judged. His works are going to be judged. Saved and unsaved, your works are going to be judged. Some are going to lose reward, some are going to gain reward. That's why if we're walking in God, we can't wait to judgment day. Because his rewards are going to be given, it says in the book of Revelation chapter 11, to his servants, the prophets. I can't wait. As long as I stay on track with Jesus, I'm looking forward to the judgment day. If I'm not, man, it's like, oh no, the judgment day is here. And that doesn't mean I'm not saved. It means that I'm not going to get my rewards. Those who do not follow the ways of God will suffer loss of reward on that day. They're saved, but they'll suffer loss. That's 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. You can read that some other time. Let's talk about convicting the world of sin and of righteousness. Sin, we've already found out, is the transgression of the law. Is that right? Those who abide in Christ do not transgress the law as a practice. In other words, if we're abiding in Christ, are we looking to obey God's law or are we looking to transgress? We're looking to obey. If we transgress, and this is the thing I want you to understand, if we transgress, we have an advocate, we're forgiven, so that we can continue to pursue that righteousness of God in obedience to his commandment. But we don't sin or transgress the law. In fact, let's go back to now 1 John chapter 3, and let's just pick up at verse 4. We already talked about verse 3 says, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." And then verse 4, he tells us what sin is. "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness," or sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, he's saying if you're purifying yourself, you're not walking in sin. You're not transgressing the laws of God. Verse 5, "And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So Jesus came to take away sin, and in him, in Jesus himself, there is no sin. But if we are in him, truly in him, are we walking in sin? No. So in him, if we're truly in him, there's no sin in him either. Ooh, see, it's a two-edged sword. Keep reading now. Verse 6, "No one who abides in him sins." Everybody say that. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. What's that saying? That's simply saying this, is that if you're really, truly abiding in Christ, you're not walking in sin. If you walk in sin, that simply means that you're not abiding in him. That's all it means. Does that mean you're not saved? No. You're saved, but you're just not abiding in him. Because if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if we're not abiding in him, we're not abiding in truth, we're abiding in sin, and sin brings us into bondage. And this is not a play on words. This is just straightforward exegesis of the definitions that God has given us in his word and then applying them back to the scriptures. How many of you think that that's okay to do? Amen. We've got to. So here's the bottom line. Those who abide in Christ do not sin. They're not walking in sin. Doesn't mean they aren't saved. If we sin, we are forgiven, but we are not abiding in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and calls us to what? Repent, which means return to God's Torah, return to his way that's in his commandments and get them written on the heart. The scripture says to walk in God's righteousness. And we're going to come to that here in just a minute. Now let's talk about how the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, because he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So let's talk about this thing called righteousness. John 2, verse 29, I wrote it out there for you, and that's just back in the next chapter, at the end of chapter 2 of the same chapter we're in. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Was Jesus righteous? Absolutely. So everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. That means that if we are actually born again in Jesus Christ, that we are not just going to be confessing righteousness, but we're going to be what? Practicing righteousness. Amen? Is that what it says there? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And you say, oh, can it really mean that? Yeah, absolutely. Now let's go over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Confirmation here. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who confesses that he's righteous is righteous just as he is righteous. Is that what your Bible says? The one who confesses that he's righteous. Ah, there you go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. In other words, there's a lot of people who are confessing the righteousness of God in Christ, but they're not practicing the righteousness of God. And the scripture here says the one who is truly righteous is the one that is practicing righteousness, doing the righteousness of God. Well, what is that? Good question. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Now, it doesn't say the one who sins is of the devil. It says the one who practices sin. See, there's the practice of righteousness, and then there's the practice of sin or unrighteousness. So if we're practicing righteousness, then we're of God. But if we practice and we live a life that is disobedient to what? The transgression of the law. The one who practices the transgression of the Torah is of the devil. Now, I didn't say that. What did God say? God says it. So the guy that comes and says, you don't have to obey God's law. You can break God's law. Don't worry about that. It was all fulfilled with Jesus. I want you to know that man is not of God. He may think he is, but he is preaching a false doctrine, whether he knows it or not. We've got to hear that message, and we've got to stop it. All those of you guys out there listening by tape, stop it. Amen. Because you're teaching the doctrines of Balaam, the doctrines of demons. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which is sin. Some people say, well, the works of the devil is sickness and poverty and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's true, but I want to tell you the works of the devil that it's referring to here is the transgression of the law. That's what this whole thing is about. This whole passage of Scripture is about that. And it's referring to that in the context of what is righteous and what is not righteous. And you say, well, where do we learn about this righteousness? Well, what does it look like? Where do we get it from? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy and chapter 3, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, verse 16, says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now remember, when it says all Scripture here, the New Testament apostolic writings had not been written yet. And although it includes the New Testament, when he wrote this, he was specifically talking about the law and the prophets. So he's saying the law and the prophets is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. Some of your Bibles say doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for what? Training or instruction in what? Righteousness. In other words, folks, we've received the righteousness of God when we get born again. He gives us his righteousness. And then he says, okay, in order to practice that righteousness, the Scripture is going to instruct you how to walk in that righteousness. Because the Scripture is the explanation of what God's righteousness looks like. And you say, Norm, show me, where's that at? Okay. I mean, if you walk up to most people and you say, what is righteousness? And they think it's don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run with girls or boys that do. They think that's what righteousness is. If you don't do that, you're righteous. Or if you accept Jesus, then you're righteous. That and nothing more. You've received his righteousness, but that doesn't mean you're righteous. We've got to understand, righteousness is an action. Let's go to Psalms. Now we're looking for God's definition of righteousness. Not my definition, not your definition, not anybody's definition, but God. Not your cemetery's definition or your Bible school. Psalms 119 and verse 172, it says, let my tongue sing of thy word, and that's not talking about the New Testament. Now, it includes the New Testament, but it's not talking about the New Testament. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy what? Commandments are righteousness. In other words, when you say, well, what does God's righteousness look like? It's the commandments. The commandments of God are a picture of his righteousness. What are the commandments? They are also his what? Covenant. Amen? The covenant of God is the commandments of God. And so the covenant and the commandments are a picture of the righteousness of God. For example, God is a man that he would not lie, the Scripture says. In fact, it also says that it's impossible for him to lie. And because telling the truth or being filled with truth and not false witness, that's the picture of righteousness. Amen? And because we were created in his image, he says, thou shalt not lie. And if you step out into a lie, you are demonstrating a character, an unrighteous character that is not God's. And it's not there to condemn you, it's there to show you where you're missing it. So that you can do what? Continue in it or repent and start to walk away from it so that you can walk like God. Now, the commandment doesn't empower you to walk like God. It's the Spirit that empowers you to walk like God. Amen? That's why Israel could never walk like God, is because they rejected his Spirit at Mount Sinai. But we haven't. We've received it. But have we really received it? Because if we really have received it, we need to attach that power to some knowledge here and start walking in it rather than walking in our own way. And that's where a lot of the church is at. They're walking in man-made church doctrine. A lot of church law being preached, but not the laws of God. And God is saying, no more. I'm not going to tolerate it. You've got to hear that message. That is not something I'm up here and I'm preaching. I'm telling you, this is the word from the Lord. He's saying, I'm not going to allow this anymore. I'm stopping it. I'm calling you on the carpet. And that's for everybody, not just for the people here. So the commandments of God are righteousness. That's the biblical definition of righteousness. So when it says in 1 John 3 and verse 7, it says, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. What's it saying? The one who does his commandments or practices his commandments is righteous. And it isn't the practice of the commandments that make us righteous. It's we're righteous by grace through faith in him, but now that righteousness is now manifesting. The righteousness of God is manifesting in our doing. Does everybody understand the difference? I know that there's a fine line there. But if we don't get it, and if you can get it and get it ingrained in you, it's like you can walk so free, it's not even funny. Because you can walk free from having to worry about obeying the law in order to be saved, and understand that you are saved by grace through faith, and you've received His righteousness, and now His Spirit has come to help you walk that righteousness out. What does it look like? It's going to reflect the commandments of God. God is a man that He will not lie. God doesn't murder. God honors mothers and fathers. That's what happens in the kingdom. There's no other gods. He's not going after another bride. How many of you know that? He's only got one bride. That's us. What's the church doing? The church is whoring around out there after all these other gods. And He even says so in the scriptures. Just like Israel, we're doing the same thing. I mean, the church is at large. We don't lie. We don't steal. God doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He doesn't covet. Amen? Doesn't commit adultery. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, that's just the character and the nature of God. And He's trying to get it written on our hearts so we can walk in that same power. That's what it means to obey or to walk or to practice righteousness. And you say, well, can you give me something that really says that clearly? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, you see the Shema where God says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Is that the first commandment? Amen? And we've got to love Him. That's the only way we'll be able to walk in obedience to the commandments. But now go to verse 24. It says, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our salvation always. Somebody better throw a stone. Deuteronomy 6, 24. That's right, for our good always. I want you to know, folks, the commandments of God, I'm stressing this in this message, the commandments of God are not for salvation, they're for our good. So the very nature and the character and the kingdom of God can manifest in our doing. Deuteronomy 6, 24. To fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is to this day. I want you to know that surviving the last days and being overcomers in the last days, our overcoming the last days is going to be directly determined as to how much we desire and give ourselves to obedience to God's commandments. The world is passing away because the world is walking in sin. Is that right? If we walk in sin, we'll pass away with the world. That's why we have to come out of the transgression of the law. Right. Amen. It's for our survival. Now, verse 25 is the key. Now, look at this. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. And the thing that I want to stress, and I want to say this categorically, it's not the doing of the commandments that make us righteous. It's the doing of the commandments that manifest the righteousness that we've already received by grace through faith. Because we can't have anybody going out of here thinking that this is a works righteousness message. Because works righteousness is anti-Torah. The Torah teaches against that. And it's been misinterpretation of scriptures like this, not understanding that the full understanding came in the new covenant. That's why it says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and if we're in Christ, we're going to be walking as He is. That means we're manifesting His righteousness that we've been given by grace through faith. And that's all that this is saying. So His righteousness is imputed to us by grace through faith. Righteousness manifests when we do His righteousness or do His commandments. His righteousness becomes ours when that happens. And it's called our righteousness or it's called your righteousness. That's why Jesus said to the people, He said, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I don't have any righteousness. You're right, you don't. It's His righteousness that when you do it, His righteousness manifests in you. And He says, now my righteousness will become yours. It doesn't emanate with us. It emanates with Him and it manifests in us when we do it. Boy, I'll tell you, we get a handle on this. It just sets you free. It's like, oh, hallelujah, I'm free to obey the commandments of God. And His righteousness is going to manifest in me. I'm not just going to confess it. I'm going to actually do it now. And you see, when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, what comes? The blessing comes, right? All these things are added unto us. In fact, Deuteronomy 28 says that when you walk in obedience to the commandments of God, the blessing overtakes you. It's like, oh, here comes the blessing. Oh, it's overtaking me. And see, that way we don't have to focus on prosperity. We focus on God and His righteousness, and we get back to studying this and writing it on our heart and doing it, and then the kingdom of God just manifests. It's automatic. Ooh! And if we can just get it turned around and understand it and walk in it this way, I'll tell you, there's nothing God won't do for us as individuals, for churches, for ministries, or whatever the case may be. So we practice righteousness by obeying the commandments. And when we do that, we are changed into His image, His righteous image. Amen? Now, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Is that right? But I want to tell you this, is that Abraham, in his righteousness, guess what he did? He obeyed God. In his righteousness, he obeyed God. Because you see, the righteous practice righteousness, or they walk in his commandments. Hallelujah. So what we have to do now is we have to re-examine some of the messages that Paul gave concerning salvation, concerning righteousness, concerning obedience, and concerning holiness. Because now that we understand what righteousness is, and we're going to understand what holiness is here in a minute, and what covenant is, and so on and so forth, and what God is actually calling us to do, now when we go back and we read Paul, where it seems like he's talking against the law, we're going to see that he's reinforcing our need to walk in obedience, not to get saved, but because now we are saved. Amen? We've got to go back to Paul. We've got all this information now, and we've got to go back to Paul, and we've got to rectify it in the New Testament teachings of Paul. Ooh, how many of you ready for this? This is a challenge. Amen? Is this a challenge? Glad you guys are challenging me. I love a challenge. Praise the Lord. I had one elder of a church that I ministered down in Salem. He came up to me after I ministered this message, and he says, I was really kind of getting concerned, but he said, now, he said, tonight that you've answered it through Paul, he said, you've answered all my questions, and it's changed my life. And that's what I pray right now that God is going to do here now as we're moving back to this. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm going to move through it as fast as I can. Verse 17 says, for if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. This righteousness is a gift that we receive by grace through faith in Messiah. That's what it's talking about. And through the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification to life to all men. In other words, it's saying this, is that because of Adam's act of disobedience, transgression of the law, then unrighteousness and sin was released into the earth. But through the act of Jesus on Calvary's cross, and you understand that Calvary's cross was the culmination of Jesus dying. You must understand that the sufferings of Jesus, it says sufferings, plural, is not just talking about the cross. Because it says that we're to partake of his sufferings. Amen? How many of you know God's not calling us to be crucified? Now, I mean, some of us might be crucified as martyrs, okay, just like Jesus was. That's possible, all right? His sufferings were not just on Calvary's cross, but it culminated on Calvary's cross. The sufferings that Jesus suffered was that he had to crucify sin in his flesh. And some people say, well, Jesus wasn't fallen. He was all man and he was all God. Must understand that. Jesus had a fallen nature just like us, but he never gave in to it. That's why it says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that he was tempted in all things just as we were, yet without sin. Amen? I want you to know that if Jesus didn't have a fallen nature, the fact that he lived a sinless life does nothing for me. I can't relate to that because I've got a fallen nature. And so Jesus crucified his flesh, and the sufferings of Christ was the fact that he crucified his flesh. The sin was there, but it doesn't say that he didn't have sin. It said that he never knew sin. And the only way you know sin is when you do sin. And so he crucified it and he said no. And as a result, when you go to Hebrews, you see that we have a high priest who can relate to our weaknesses. He knows because he was tempted in everything. But you see, he had the Word of God, and he had the power of the Spirit, and he said, folks, this is how you do it. You say no to your flesh. and you be holy as God is holy. And I've given you everything that I had to say no, and now you say no, but it has to be an act of your will by the power and reliance on God's Spirit, not the works of the flesh. That is the key we must understand. Now, I know some people don't believe that Jesus had a fallen nature, but throughout the scriptures, it's pretty clear that Messiah was a man, but he was also God. In fact, God became a man to show us the way back to God. Amen? Hallelujah. That's why Jesus came. He showed us how to do it. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 20. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And all that's saying is that when the law comes, all it does is it exposes sin. Sin increases because everything that we're doing is sin. That's why when we preach against sin, sinners get saved and they come into the kingdom because they realize that, man, they got tons of it and they need Jesus in order to be forgiven for it. That's all that it's saying. It doesn't mean that the law of God creates more sin. Some people teach that. That's not what it's saying. It just reveals sin. It reveals more sin. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increases, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, because the wages of sin is death, even so grace might reign through what? Righteousness. What is righteousness? The commandments of God are righteousness. It's opposite of sin, which is the transgression of the commandments or the laws of God. So that grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason why we know it's saying that is because the next verse is so key. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. That's a Hebraism, and it means don't be stupid. You crazy man, you. And he's talking to the Romans. He's talking to the Gentile church in Rome. That's a very Jewish message to the Gentiles, and he's trying to put it in their verbiage so they can understand. May it never be. How shall we who die to sin, how shall we who die to the transgression of the law still live in the transgression of the law? Does everybody understand? That's what that's saying. So if we've really died in Christ and he died to sin, we died to sin, which is a transgression of the law. So how can we who have died to sin continue to walk in the transgression of the law? The answer is we can't. Not if we're really after God. So the question is, are we really after God? Only you and God know that for sure. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? What death is that? It's his death on the cross, which was the culmination of the dying of his flesh. That's what it is. That's what the baptism into his death is. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What was it that allowed Jesus to rise from the dead? The fact that he knew no sin. Is that right? He mortified his flesh so that when they killed him, because there was no manifestation of sin, guess what? He rose from the dead. That's what's going to happen to a generation of people at the rapture. We will have so mortified this flesh that the scripture says if you say you have no sin, then you're a liar. We have sin, but it's the one who practices sin that's of the devil. The one who practices righteousness mortifies this flesh, and we're changed from glory to glory into his image. Because see, as he is, so are we now in this world. Ooh, yeah, start mortifying. Get the salt out. Let's mortify this stuff. Yeah, I tell you, it's tough. I know that this is a tough message, but like I said, you're at the point of the Spirit. This is so advanced for so much of the church. The church has no idea what's going on in large part. So this is a remnant group of people who are hungry for God, and you're getting the revelation of God, and this is the message of the prophets. You must understand, this is the message of the prophets, okay? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin, or our body of the transgression of the law, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? Sin, the transgression of the law. See, when we're slaves to sin or the transgression of the law, guess what? Man, we're miserable. We're in bondage. But see, in Christ, we're no longer slaves to the transgression of the law. We're slaves to righteousness. Where does it say that? We'll keep reading. For he who has died is free from sin. And that's not talking about a physical death. That's talking about he who has died to himself and his way of life. His old man has died. He's free from the transgression of the law. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. And the reason was, is because the wages of sin is death. Sin was not master over him. Therefore, death could not be master over him. And it's the same way for us. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 10, for the death that he died to what? Sin, the transgression of the law, once for all. But the life that he lives also to God. So the life that he lived was to obedience to the law of God. Amen? To righteousness. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, or be dead to the transgression of the law, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. If we're in him, we're going to walk as he walked. Amen? Therefore, do not let sin or the transgression of the law reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. In other words, right there, if you are in Christ, he's saying, do not let the transgression of the law reign in your mortal bodies. In other words, don't sin. Does everybody understand that? I bet you none of you have seen or heard this particular passage of Scripture in light of what we've been talking about. See, we've been all taught that, oh, well, the law is gone and Jesus has just done this. And so it's this hocus pocus mystical thing that God just does. And so you can walk any way you want and you're still set free from sin. Well, God has provided us being set free from sin. But the way we're truly set free is that we don't walk in it. We do not allow the transgression of the law manifest in our mortal bodies that we should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to what? Sin, the transgression of the law, as instruments of unrighteousness. So the transgression of the law is unrighteousness, just like righteousness is obedience to the commandments. Amen? We just read that. Psalms 119, verse 172. For all thy commandments are righteousness. Therefore, sin is unrighteousness, and unrighteousness is sin. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And that word for instruments is also weapons. Present your living, your mortal bodies, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Instruments of the commandments. Ooh, man, now this excites me. Because see, when I present myself as an instrument of righteousness to the commandments of God, and I know that God says he's going to give me, he's going to empower me to do it, all I have to do is renew my mind so I can understand how to do it properly. And then receive the power of the Spirit to be able to walk in there. But see, my will, my heart has to be, Lord, I want to. And it's more than, Lord, I want to. It's, Lord, I will to. I will to. And as we will to, and then we give ourselves to it, we can say no to sin and yes to God's way, yes to righteousness. For sin shall not be master over you. Oh, wow. For the transgression of the law shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Yeah. See, now everybody teaches that you don't have to obey the law because you're under grace. That's not what that scripture says. It says, listen, for sin, or for the transgression of the law shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, when you're in Christ, honey, I want to tell you what, you're not under law. You're in the law because he is the living Torah. The only way that you get under the law is when you break the law. The term under law means one of two things. It either means that you come under the curse of the law for breaking the law, or you're under law in that you're teaching that the law, it's like legalism, you're teaching that the law, you have to obey the law in order to get saved. So they really didn't have a term for, quote, legalism in those days. And so one of the terms they used for legalism was under law, which was saying you have to obey the law in order to get saved, which is actually a transgression of the Torah. It goes against what the Torah teaches. It goes against what the law of God teaches. So what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law. In other words, you're not in sin, but under grace. In other words, honey, if you're under grace, guess what? you're not going to be transgressing the law of God. Because you see, there is a grace of God that saves you and imputes the righteousness of God to you. And then there is an enabling grace of God that allows you and empowers you to walk in that righteousness. And this is talking about the enabling grace of God. And then verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Don't be stupid. He's clarifying himself. In fact, he's saying that I'm not teaching what most of the church teaches about this. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which is transgression of the law, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in what? Righteousness. Obedience results in the manifestation of God's righteousness in our lives. That righteousness that we've received by grace through faith. But thanks be to God, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin or the transgression of the law, you have become obedient from the what? Heart. Where is the law written in the New Covenant? On the heart. You have become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed, and having been freed from the transgression of the law, you become slaves of righteousness. In other words, you become slaves of the commandments. And when you become slaves of the commandments, you're not in servitude or slavery. Honey, I want to tell you what, that's the freedom of God. Because in Christ, we are free to obey the law. When we disobey the law, I want to tell you, we become slaves to sin, because that's what sin is, a transgression of the law. So the bottom line is, where is our heart? Most of us need a good circumcision. Let's keep going. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, anomos, without the Torah, anti-Torah, without the law, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? Holiness, sanctification, kadosh in the Hebrew. So what he's saying now, boy, get a handle on this, guys. This is so powerful. It is so deep, but it is so simple. He says that when you walk in impurity and lawlessness without Torah, it results in further lawlessness. And that's what's happening. Lawlessness is growing and it's maturing until the mystery of lawlessness is full and the man of lawlessness comes to pass, steps onto the scene. That's where the world is going. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness. You see, when we present ourselves as slaves to God's righteousness, in doing His commandments because of that righteousness we've received by grace, what it does is it brings about holiness, sanctification in us. And you say, well, was that the message of the prophets? Absolutely. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, Peter was saying that this is the message of the prophets. As to this salvation, the prophets prophesied. Verse 13 was the last passage I read out of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember that? That's what the prophets prophesied, the full revelation, the full salvation, the full manifestation of Yeshua in His people. Verse 14 says, as what children? Obedient children, do not conform to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. That former lust was sin, transgression of the law. But like the Holy One who called you to be holy yourselves, also in 90% of your behavior. He says, be holy in 95% of your behavior. 99%. 99.9%. You got to leave one-tenth of 1% there just for a hedge, right? Right. God has called us to be holy in all our behavior. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And folks, that's not Old Testament. That's a New Testament passage of Scripture. But guess what he's quoting? He's quoting the Torah. How dare he quote the Torah? That's passed away. That's what the church teaches. But how come all of these apostles in the New Testament keep pointing back to the Torah? Because without it, you can't understand the New Testament and what it's saying. What the New Covenant is all about, not only the crucifixion of Jesus at Calvary, but the glories to follow. So guess where we're going? To the Torah. Let's go back and take a look at what Peter is quoting there. Let's go back to Leviticus 19. And Leviticus 19 is called the Kedoshim. It's called the chapter on holiness. In fact, when God says, "Be holy, for I am holy," guess what? He doesn't just throw that out there and leave us hanging. Well, I wonder what that means. How am I holy? How should I be? Well, holy cats. Holy cow. Is that how I'm holy? Am I holy because, you know, I wear robes? Holy Moses. That's a good one. Can I use that? Holy Moses. Gonna be holy. Oh, I look dignified and I look holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy. What's holy? Let's go to Leviticus. You see, because remember, God gives us definitions. God's covenant is saved by grace through faith to walk in His commandments. That's what covenant means. Righteousness is His commandments, and those who are righteous, when they walk as He walked, they're practicing righteousness. In other words, they're practicing the commandments. That's what the manifestation of righteousness is. And so let's look at chapter 19, Leviticus 19, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So he is referring to the Torah. In other words, he is renewing, restoring, rebuilding, revitalizing what God has always been speaking to his people. That's what the new covenant is. It's a restoration of what God has always been speaking. Only this time it's in the blood of Jesus, the blood of God himself in Christ. So he says, "Be holy as I am holy." Well, so the question is, how?
Keep reading, says the Lord.
Okay, well, let's go to verse 3. "Every one of you shall reverence his mother and father." Can anybody tell me what commandment that is? Fifth commandment. Thou shalt honor or reverence your mother and your father. In other words, he's saying, be holy as I am holy. And one of the ways you do that is you honor mothers and fathers. That's how you can tell if you're walking holy or not. Is you're walking in my commandment, my fifth commandment. What else does he say there? He says, "And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." What is that? That's the fourth commandment. Is that right? So if you're going to walk holy, guess what? You're going to keep my Sabbaths. And he says plural Sabbaths. Because it's not just the weekly Sabbath. He's talking about the high Sabbath of the feasts of the Lord. The appointed times. And I talked about that when I was here last time when I did the Passover. Now don't get mad at me. That's what God says is holy. That's God's definition of what the manifested holiness of God is in people. As you're walking in the commandments of God. Remember the law of Moshe. Remember that? The spirit of Elijah? We learned that earlier today. Remember the law of Moses. In the last days before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the message of Elijah comes and says, "Don't you forget the laws of Moses. Don't you forget the commandments of God, because they're the manifest righteousness of God. And when you walk in Him, His righteousness is going to manifest in you. And as you do that, you will come into the holiness of God. You will be holy as He is holy." Verse 4 says, "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Oh man, the second commandment. How about that? Man, we got the fifth commandment, the fourth commandment, the second commandment. It's all describing how to be holy. Drop down to verse 11 says, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord your God." In other words, you're not to break the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Wow! Is God simple? Consistent. Yeah, God is consistent. Boy, that's one thing we need to be, is more consistent in God. Let's drop down to verse 17. Now, please understand, everything that's in here is about being holy. This is how you are holy. This is a revelation of the manifestation of God's holiness in you. When he says, be holy, these are the things that are going to manifest in your lives And what it's going to be is it's going to cause you to become holy just as I am holy by doing these things. Verse 17, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen. In your heart, you may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. In other words, you can be angry, but don't sin with it. Amen? You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord thy God. Oh, man. You mean to be holy, I got to love my neighbor as myself? I think, didn't Jesus say that? In fact, he said, the first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And right there, it gives you a little bit of an idea of what it is, what that manifestation of love toward your neighbor is about. You shall not incur sin because of him. Even if he sins against you, you love him as yourself. Ooh, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Oh, no. I can't believe it. I'll tell you what, I have some people that come up to me and they are so upset at their Bible schools. And they say, why didn't they ever teach us this in Bible school? I've had people leave the ministry because they weren't taught properly and they went back to school. I had a pastor in Singapore, bless his heart. He said, Norm, after coming to your Torah school, he said, I don't feel qualified to even pastor. And he left the church, and he wasn't the senior pastor, he was just one of the pastors. He left the church and he went back and he relearned the Word of God from a Hebraic understanding and what it really means. And he just started a fellowship, a new fellowship in Singapore just since I was there in December, and he just started one. In fact, he counseled with me about that when I was there in December. And I knew he was going to do it at some time because he's called in this area to help people come out. And it goes on and goes on. In fact, verse 35 and verse 36 talks about not using dishonest weights and measures. I want you to understand the whole world system is built upon a system of dishonest weights and measures. That's what the book Money and Wealth in the New Millennium is about. It explains how that violates the Torah of God and how the world financial system is crashing because of that. And how when God says, come out of her, my people, he's saying, come out from doing it that way and be holy as I am holy and do it my way. Because if we will do that, guess what? When the world's financial system passes away, we won't pass away with it because God's prosperity, God's wealth, God's riches are enduring. They don't go up and down with the tide. And I don't have time to teach on that. You just have to read that on your own. And so God is saying, man, as you come out and you walk in righteousness, you're going to manifest the very character and the nature of God, and you will be sanctified or you will become holy just as God is holy. And it's more than a confession. Because the church is really great at confessing, but they're not too good at doing. It starts with confession. Yes, we need the confession of our faith, but if the confession doesn't follow through with the doing, I want you to know your confession is just no good. Romans 8. Oh, Romans 8. Oh, man. Romans 8. You're saying, oh, Paul's going to save me in Romans 8 because there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. That's exactly right. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ are walking as he walked. Is that right? They're walking in righteousness. They're not walking in sin. They're walking in obedience to the commandments of God, which is in his righteousness. Therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Wow. That's right. See, if you're in Christ, guess what? Nobody can come and condemn you because you're walking in obedience. You're not walking in sin. Here's how that works. Is that if you're in Christ, you're walking in obedience to his word, and therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that means more than just being saved. And you say, well, how come when I sin, I feel so bad? It's because, let's keep reading, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, when you're in Christ, the law of life in Christ has set you free from the death that comes from breaking the law. Because you're not breaking the law, you're walking in it. Verse 4, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. And remember, if you're trying to do this in your flesh, you can't do it. It's done by the Spirit, which is what we're going to see here in just a second. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Say, he condemned sin in the flesh. You see, Jesus, when he became the offering for sin, his offering on Calvary's cross condemned the sin in the flesh. And when it says that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, folks, I want to tell you, if you are in Christ, you're not in sin in the flesh. The sin that's in your flesh is not manifesting. So there's no condemnation. But the minute you step out of Christ, and the minute you step out of being and walking like he walked, and you step into sin, Christ, Jesus, condemns the sin, doesn't condemn us, he condemns the sin in our flesh. And the only way that we stay under condemnation if we refuse to repent. And if we refuse to repent, then we are practicing sin. And then we feel like we're condemned because, you see, that sin has become part of us. And the only way to get away from that condemnation of that sin is to repent and come back into Christ where there's no condemnation. Obedience to Christ, there is no condemnation, because in obedience to Christ, there is no law. Because you're in it. Amen? And you say, oh, I gotta have some more. Okay, let's keep reading. Let's go back and read verse 3, and we'll read on to verse 4. For what the law could not do weak, as though it were in the flesh, in other words, we're not doing this out of the flesh, we're doing it by the power of the Spirit, and that'll come here in a minute. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, as an offering for the transgression of the law, he condemned the transgression of the law in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order, this is why he did it, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? In us. The requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the what? Spirit. This is not some spooky spiritual thing where we can just claim it and confess it. Just read it again. It says, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, Jesus, who is the living Torah, the living law, in us, our hope of glory. God wants his law fulfilled in us, not to get saved, but because we are now saved. Amen? Does everybody see that? I know you've never heard Romans 8 preached like this before. It's fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. Woo! Don't you just love it? And you say, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, go over to Galatians chapter, keep your finger there, go over to Galatians 5, and let's take a look at the deeds of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. All you Galatians out there now. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Amen? For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Let's stop there for just a minute. What are the things of the Spirit? What has the Spirit come to do? It's come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But look at John 16, verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into what? All the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. In other words, he says, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's the Spirit of truth, and he's going to lead you into all truth. What is truth? People say, well, Jesus Christ is truth. Yes, he is truth, but what was truth before Jesus came? The law. Look at Psalms 119, 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law, thy Torah, is truth. Psalms 119, 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Psalms 119, verse 160. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting up to the New Testament. No, it's everlasting. So the commandments, the law, and the sum of God's word is truth. Is that right? So the Spirit of God will never lead you to walk in disobedience to the law of God. Does everybody understand that? So people say, well, I'm led by the Spirit. Just say, well, honey, if you're led by the Spirit, I don't know what Spirit it is, but if it ain't walking in the law of God, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Because how are you holy? You walk in the commandments. Is that right? So is the Holy Spirit going to be holy and not walk in the commandments? Like the Lord is holy, you be holy too. And he sent the Holy Spirit to teach you how to walk in holiness. Ooh. Isn't this good? Setting you free, isn't it? Some of you are going, oh, I got to learn all those laws. Don't worry about it. God will teach them to you. He'll write it on your heart. It's not about learning the laws. It's about loving God. Let's go back to Galatians here now. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Remember that? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You're not under the curse for breaking the law. That's what being under law means. Because if you're led by the Spirit, or if you're in Christ, you are in the law of God. You're obeying it. And you're not under it. Because the only way you get under it is if you break it. So, look at now, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Which are what? Immorality. That means fornication. That goes along with the do not commit adultery and the whole sexual sin. How many of you know that's breaking the commandments of God? The deeds of the flesh break the commandments of God. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, second commandment, do not have idols. Sorcery, first and second commandment, other gods and no idols. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Remember in Leviticus it said, you shall not be angry, you shall not hate your neighbor on account of what he does. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness. Some of your Bibles say murders, the breaking of the sixth commandment. Carousing and things like these of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things, those who practice sin, those who practice unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's those who practice righteousness are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And see, that's the inheritance we talked about in the second session. That's the inheritance that the prophets prophesied. The one that we are obtaining reserved in heaven for us. And when you finish that up in Galatians, you'll see that the fruit of the Spirit, or the deeds of the Spirit, are love, joy, peace, and so on. And I want you to know all of those things are in alignment with God's commandments. Amen. Amen? So the Spirit of God will always lead us into loving obedience to God. And we don't need to go into that because I think we've made that point and that's what those scriptures bear out. So the flesh walks in sin, the transgression of the law. The Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit will always lead us into what? Obedience to the law of God, because that's where the righteousness of God is going to be manifest and the holiness of God is going to be manifest in our lives. So verse 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, or the things of sin that transgress the law, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The wages of sin is death, but life is that we might know Him, the only true God, amen, and Jesus Christ whom they sent. And if you say that you know Him, you obey the commandments. Amen? Everything comes back to obedience to the commandments. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to what? The law of God or God's law, for is not even able to do so. And that's why the flesh, you can never, ever listen to your flesh. Because your flesh will never do on its own the law of God. It is unable to submit itself. So what do we need to be led by? Not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Because not only will the Spirit lead us into all truth, it empowers us with an enabling grace of God to walk in that, because you see, in Christ we're not under law, we're in the law by His grace. So if you're really leaning to the grace of God, honey, I want you to know you're obeying the commandments, you're obeying the Torah of God. There's just no way of getting around it. I don't care how you teach it. That's what the Word of God says. Oh, let's keep going. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, God loves you, but if we're walking in sin, we are not pleasing to God. You got to understand that. Now, I didn't say that. It says those who are in the flesh or those who are walking in sin cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to God. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of what? Righteousness or obedience to God's commandments. That's why it's alive. You want your mortal body to change, your flesh to change and to be renewed and to be quickened? I want to tell you, walk in the commandments of God. It releases God's life in it. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your, what? Mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. That's talking about the ongoing changing and redemption even of our bodies until the day of the redemption, the full redemption, when we're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. So then, brethren, you are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if we are being led by the Spirit and we are the sons of God, we are going to walk like who? The Son of God who walked free from sin. See, this produces the image of Jesus. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, and see, He knew us from before the foundation. We were in Him before the foundation of the world. Is that right? Yeah. So for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He has predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And as we walk in the Spirit, in the image of Jesus, and the obedience of God, all of that which God has given us freely by grace through faith manifests in our lives. And not only does the blessing of God come, and that's not what we're seeking, that's the byproduct. But we're being changed. What we're seeking is to be changed from glory to glory into His image. And His image is the Torah. You must hear me. That is the heart and soul message of the prophet. Prophesying and healing and casting out demons and all that kind of stuff. Wonderful and great. And I encourage us to do that. I encourage the prophets that are out there to do that. But please understand that all of that is designed to set us free so that we can come into obedience to His commandments that changes us from glory to glory into His image. Amen? So let's not worship all of those gifts. Let's worship the Lord in our desire to be like Him. And let's let the Torah be our guide. Amen? That's all that this is. We don't worship this book. And this book is not God. There are some people who teach that the words in here, the word, this written thing, is God Himself. It's not. It is the revelation of God in written form because, you see, God is a spirit. And those who worship Him in spirit and truth. What is truth? The sum of thy word, thy law is truth. So when the scripture says to worship Him in spirit and truth, it's saying to worship Him in the truth of God, of His word, but also in the power of the Spirit that reveals the word and then empowers us to walk in it. That's the message. In fact, I want to tell you what, folks, the bottom line message of everybody needs to be that. Now, we can deal with all these different areas, and we need to because we want to be well-rounded, we want to be blessed in our lives, and so on and so forth, but everything comes back to what I just ministered to you. That's the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is that the Spirit will never teach you to walk outside the law of God. The law of the Spirit will never teach you that you don't have to obey the commandments of God. You don't have to obey to be saved, But if you want to walk in the full blessing and come into the full manifestation of his salvation in Messiah, of the new covenant, then we've got to get back and let God write the Torah on our hearts so that we can walk in them, so we can be changed in his image. Oh, man. Oh, I tell you, every time I minister that, I get more free and more free and more free. I get free from sin, the transgression of the law. I tell you what, it just builds that desire in me to just, God, I want to find out how to obey you. I want to do it more. I just want to obey you, Lord. And it brings us into a love relationship with him. And see, that's the key. And pastors and all the fivefold ministry, I really want to encourage all of you that our goal is to really demonstrate, really teach the people how to come into a true, intimate relationship with God that isn't just an emotional display with weeping and so on and so forth, because Jezebel's really good at that. Puts on the display and so on and so forth. But I'm talking about a love that is shed abroad in our hearts, and that results, that love produces obedience to God's word. Not to try and prove our love, but because of our love. Amen? So I want to encourage, I want to give instruction even on the tape, and I just want to say this, is that don't get hung up on learning all the laws and then doing them. Focus on loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And as your focus is on that, as you study the Word of God and you come into a deeper understanding, God will write it on your heart and you'll just find yourself doing it God's way rather than the way you used to do it because of the love that you have for the Lord. Let's pray.